you can with confidence from your heart declare, Jesus is mine. That you can with confidence look God in the face with peace and with joy in the knowledge of sin forgiven through the blood of Christ. Now my text this evening is Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. I touched on this text last Lord's Day evening, and I want tonight to give it one more effort to declare that which is set forth here. The Lord God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I want, by the Spirit of God, to set forth in clear terms what it is to savingly look to Christ. I want to show you in unmistakable terms what it means to savingly look to Christ. The title of my message is The Life Book. Now you know, and I know, that natural men have been for many, many centuries looking almost anywhere and everywhere for salvation but to Christ. I'm not being bigoted, I'm not being prejudiced, I'm not being radical when I make that statement. You know it's true. Men look everywhere but to Christ. Millions around the world look to their idols of wood and stone and brass and silver and gold, and they look to their idols with confidence. They look to their idols with commitment. They look to their idols with some measure of satisfaction and peace for everlasting salvation. You might imagine that no man would ever do such a thing. We tend to ignore things that we don't observe with our own eyes. But I've seen with my own eyes, I've seen men and women, thousands of them. I've seen them, thousands of them, bow down to their idols and pray to their idols and walk away from their idols with confidence that their idols have heard them and they will have everlasting life with God in heaven. Millions look to idols that are taken even from the Holy Scriptures. They're slaves to ceremonies and rituals, holy days and Sabbath days. They make gods of the apostles, good luck charms of crosses, angels and gestures, and they make the sacraments, they make the ordinances of God to be sacraments by which grace is conveyed to men. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Millions look to the law, to morality, to their good works for everlasting life. The rich young ruler spoke to God himself and said concerning his law, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Nothing for me to worry about. I've kept the law. I've done what's right. I don't blaspheme God's name. I don't worship sticks and stones. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I've kept all these things from my youth up. But he didn't understand that God requires not only outward obedience to please men, but inward obedience in perfection. The Pharisee said, God, I thank thee. He did kind of tip his hat to God and say, God, I thank you. Somehow you enabled me to do this, but I thank you. I'm not like other men. I pray three times a day. I fast twice every week. I give tithes of everything I possess. And I'm sure enough, not like this publican over here. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning the Jews in his day. And he said, brethren, my prayer and my heart's desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, Paul said, though my countrymen are zealous, and though they seek to worship God according to the dictates of Holy Scripture, and though they follow after the commandments of God and the ceremonies given by God in the law, yet they seek by their obedience to God's word to establish righteousness for themselves and will not submit to the righteousness of God, which is found only in Jesus Christ. Millions look to their own religious experiences, their decisions, their feelings. They trace salvation to a time and a place. They are sincere. They have commitment of a sort. They build churches. They send out missionaries. They go themselves as missionaries. We're supporting Brother Ken Weimer. We help to support Brother Doug Weaver. Both of these men who served in Africa as missionaries, but they didn't know God. They traced salvation to a decision, to a feeling, to an experience. And they walked about with commitment of a sort to their religion, but they didn't know God. They've got a refuge, but it's a refuge of lies. Turn over to Isaiah 28. Here's a remarkable, astounding statement. Isaiah 28 and verse 15. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. God says in verse 15, because you have said, not somebody else said, you have said, we have made a covenant with death. I'm not afraid to die. I've got everything patched up between me and God. I'm not afraid to meet God. Everything's all right. I've come to peace with Jesus. We've made a covenant with death. And with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it'll not come near us. It'll not come near us. That psalm you read, Mark, a little bit ago, they use the very words right here. That's going to happen to us. We're all right. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Millions look to philosophy, their own thoughts and opinions. Their doctrine, their creed is, in my opinion. I get so sick and tired of hearing fellas say, well, this is what this means to me. It doesn't matter what this means to me. It doesn't matter what this text of Scripture means to you. It doesn't matter what my opinion or your opinion is concerning it. But for most people, their doctrine, their creed, their teaching is, this is what it means to me. My opinion is. For most people, they simply will not regard what God says. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. So man's opinions and man's philosophy and man's thoughts about things are of no consequence whatsoever. For several years now, there have been among Baptist people, you can use the word very loosely, there have been a tradition of what's called dialogue preaching. First time I heard that, I had, what on earth are they talking about? And the fellow explained it to me. So what that means is, a fellow will have two men on the platform. And one of them will give his opinion about a text, and another will give his opinion about a text. And then they will discuss the text. And what they do is they offer various plausible interpretations of the Word of God and allow people to deduce from their presentation what the Scriptures might mean. Well, that suits men very well. But God's servants don't get involved in dialogue preaching. I'm not here to give you my opinion, nor to offer the opinions of another, but rather to declare what God says. Now, the Word of God clearly declares, salvation is of the Lord. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages of sin, that's death. But the gift of God, that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. God speaks plainly. Do you ever notice how plainly God speaks? When God comes to deal with an issue, when God confronts men, He doesn't hem and haw. He doesn't mince words. He speaks plainly and declares, thus saith the Lord. And God's servants must also speak plainly and declare, thus saith the Lord. They must not mince words. They have no knowledge, God says back here in verse 20. They have no knowledge that set up gods of their own imaginations, that pray to a God that cannot save. God says, there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Therefore, he says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You see, salvation is God's work alone. It is not the work of the preacher, the soul winner. It is not the work of the Sunday school teacher. It is not your work. It's not the work of the church. It is not the work of the Pope. Salvation is the work of God. And this salvation is in God's Son, Jesus Christ, only. God is determined to save some of Adam's fallen race, but the only way he will save them is through the person and work of his beloved Son. We rejoice to hear God declare, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We rejoice to hear the word of God declare that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We rejoice to hear the apostle declare, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We rejoice to know that God, back yonder 2,000 years ago, was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but rather imputing them to his Son. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I know that men sitting out here, you folks, that doesn't bother you at all to hear someone declare that salvation is God's work, and that salvation that is God's work is found only in Christ Jesus. But this is the message that must be declared, and declared emphatically, both here and around the world. Several years ago, I was asked to give a lecture over at UK on the theology of Martin Luther. Todd Neibert was taking a class over there on comparative religions, and the professor, I got to talking with Todd, and Todd talking about myself and some of the studies I've done, and so they arranged this class, and we went over and I gave a lecture. I tried to get out of it. I told Todd they're not going to like it. He was younger then. He said, they're open-minded. They're very open-minded. They discuss everything. I said, now, Todd, they're open-minded to everything but this. Anything, you can come and talk about being saved by a crocodile, they're open-minded to that. You can talk about being saved by eating rats, they're open-minded to that. You can talk about being saved by bowing down to Buddha or worshiping a totem pole, they're open-minded to that. But when you talk about being saved by free grace through Christ alone, nobody's open-minded to it. Time I got done, the professor got up and walked out in a huff, and students sat around and wanted to ask some questions, so I tried to answer some of them. And one of the Oriental young men sitting in the class, and I could tell that he was somewhat interested, maybe upset, but somewhat interested in what I'd been saying. And he said to me, Mr. Fortner, what about people in other parts of the world who've never heard tell of Jesus Christ? Are you saying that they are lost? And I said, no, sir. God says they're lost. There is no way of life apart from Christ, who is life. That's the reason we carry the gospel around the world. There is no way for men and women to be saved apart from Jesus Christ, God's Son, as he is revealed in this book. The Son of God alone is the Savior of men. Anyone who would know God, anyone who would be saved, must look to Christ. Now, I really don't know what to say to our generation. I really don't. I'm contemplating writing some newspaper articles, if God will open the door for us here. And I don't know what to say to this generation. I don't know what to say to men and women of Danville, Kentucky, any more than what our Lord and his apostles said. Our Savior said, I'm come in my Father's name. He did, didn't he? I'm come according to the scriptures. I'm come with the word of God. I'm come with a mission from God. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another comes in his own name, you'll fall down before him. You'll receive him. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Yet for the glory of God, and for the good of those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, I want one more time to try to deal with this very simple, plain text of Scripture and pray that God the Holy Spirit will give me your hearts. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there is none else. Salvation is obtained by looking to Christ. Can you get hold of that? Salvation is obtained by looking to Christ. There's life for a look at the crucified one. Now, having made that statement, salvation is obtained by looking to Christ. There's some questions I've got to ask and must be answered to satisfy my own mind. First, what does it mean to look to Christ? What does that mean? Our Lord Himself answers the question for us over in John chapter 3. Turn there if you will. John chapter 3. What does it mean to look to Christ? Now everybody quotes John 3:16 as though John 3:16 were the gospel. John 3:16 is not the gospel. It is not. The gospel is found in John chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. John 3:16 declares the reason and the cause of the gospel. But the gospel is found here. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is, as Moses held up that serpent of brass for everybody to look at who was bitten of the fiery serpents, so Jesus Christ must be lifted up upon the cursed tree for this purpose, that whosoever believeth in him, that is, whosoever looks to him, that's what it means to look. To look is to believe. And the reason that God accepts you as you believe is because Christ has been lifted up, crucified as the sinner's substitute. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, let me say four things concerning this matter of looking to Christ. What does it mean? First, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. When you start to talk about faith and try to explain what faith is, I'm always very fearful lest I confuse men with that language by which I try to clarify things. Let me speak simply in terms of Scripture. To look to Christ is to admit His reality. Got that? To admit His reality. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Got to admit his reality. Must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a myth. He is not just a religious symbol, a religious figure in history. He is not just an ideal or a presenter of ideas. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Lord from heaven. He is that one who was before all things, that one who is the Word of God, that one who is full of grace and full of truth, by whom we have received grace on top of grace. He is God manifest in the flesh. What is it to look to Christ? First is to deal with the reality of His person. To admit that He is. I believe He is. I believe He is. He's revealed in this book. He's revealed in my heart. He's God Almighty. Can you go with me that far? To admit the reality of his person. Secondly, to look to Christ is to acknowledge that salvation can come from and through him alone. Now, Bobby, that's where about everybody trips up. That's where most everybody stumbles and falls. To most, that's a rock of offense. They simply cannot accept it. But the scripture declares that there is none other name under heaven revealed among men whereby we must be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. The apostle John speaks plainly. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It pleased God that all fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. By one man's disobedience came sin and death. Even so, by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, came righteousness and life. By Adam, we were made sinners. By Christ, we are made righteous. Without the shedding of blood, the shedding of his blood, who is God in human flesh, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for our sins. How can you say that salvation is only in Christ? How can we be so dogmatic and declare that no man can come to God who does not recognize that salvation comes through and from Jesus Christ alone? For these reasons, there is a God in heaven who must be reconciled with man. A God to whom we must be reconciled. And nobody can make that reconciliation but God. And that God is Christ. Nobody could reconcile God to man and man to God except the God-man, Jesus Christ the Lord. There is a law, the law of God, that must be honored. Not only is it true that men must obey the law outwardly, as I said earlier, but the law of God must be honored perfectly from beginning of life to the end of life, without variance, without mistake. God demands perfection. And nobody could honor the law but Jesus Christ. Nobody could honor the law for us but that man who is God, whose obedience is of infinite worth to a holy God. There's justice that must be satisfied. And nobody could satisfy divine justice except Jesus Christ. There is an atonement that must be made for sin. Someone, somehow, must atone for man's sin if man's to be accepted of God. Somehow. I like to work crossword puzzles. And I get a little aggravated every time I read a clue that says to make amends. And the word is atone. Well, you can't make amends. You can't make amends. How are we going to amend the errors of our ways? How are we going to make up with God for having attacked his very throne? For having sinned against the infinitely holy one? There's no way we can. Oh, but Jesus Christ, the God-man, when he bore the wrath of God, he bore all the fullness of God's holy wrath, and with one tremendous draught of love, he drank damnation dry. So that now, he is the atonement. And we've received the atonement by receiving him, by believing him. To look to Christ, thirdly, is to address myself to him. To call upon him as a sinner in need of mercy. Turn to that real familiar text in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. To look to Christ now is to admit the reality of his person. To look to Christ is to recognize that salvation can come only through him and only by him. To look to Christ is to address myself to him. to call upon Him. And this is what Paul says, Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. Now that's where faith takes place. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. The confession public. The confession comes out of the mouth. The confession is in believer's baptism. The confession is the cry of the mouth to God in prayer. But all faith is a heart work. It's a heart work. It's a heart work. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That is, believe in your heart that God Almighty has accepted his payment for sin and demonstrated his acceptance of Christ's atonement by raising him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Read through the scriptures. And as you read, note the experiences of those who found mercy. Just read and note how men experience God's mercy and grace. Every time you will find that they came to Christ, they called upon Christ, and they were blessed of Christ. Bartimaeus, as Jesus passed by, called for him. And the Lord Jesus stopped. And he called Bartimaeus to come to him. And as he was brought to the Lord Jesus, he was blessed of Christ. The publican came into the temple, the house of God, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he cried, God, be merciful. The word is, God, be propitious. God, be propitious. Be justice. Be satisfied and through the blood toward me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And that man went down to his house justified. And I'm here to tell you that if you look to Christ and address yourself to Him, call upon Him, acknowledging that He alone is the propitiation for sin, admitting the reality of His person, I'm telling you, you'll go out of this house, down to your house tonight, justified. Justified. To look to Christ, fourthly, is to abide in Him. Now turn with me to First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. To abide in Him. John says in verse 28, now little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Abiding in Him is not an indifferent state. Abiding in Him is not just a state of being. Abiding in Him is not just staying in one place. It's not what it means. To abide in Christ is continue looking to Him all the days of my life. That's what it is. It is to continue seeking Him all the days of my life. Brother Rex came in tonight and he said that message was just as good this morning as it was when first I heard it. That's what I'm talking about. He said, we never cease coming to Christ. That's exactly what John's talking about here. To look to Christ is to abide in Him. Now I know we're living in this day when men and women argue and debate about once saved, always saved. Everybody gets hold of that. Everybody gets hold of that. Once saved, always saved. Over the years, I've had folks come to me. I'm astounded at the words that come out of the mouths of people who ought to know better. I've had folks come to me and talk about somebody who's never shown any interest in the cause of Christ, never show any interest in the kingdom of God, never attend the worship of God, never give themselves to the glory of Christ in any way whatever. But they made a profession of faith long, long time ago. And now they get in trouble. And sister or brother or mom or dad, somebody comes and says, you know, old Bobby, he's really in trouble. You know, he's even beginning to doubt his salvation. He's even beginning to doubt it. And my response is, well, it's about time. It's just about time. Men who look to Christ, Bob, abide in Christ. They never stop looking to Him. They never stop seeking Him. They never stop trusting Him. They never stop thirsting for Him. They never stop hungering after Him. Let's look at some scripture. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Our Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, do you abide in me or my Father will cut you off? You abide in me, you bring forth no fruit. Dead branches got to be trimmed off and burned. They're useless. Here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? That's a remarkable statement. We're the house of God. Wait a minute now.
If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end.
Oh, now that kind of limits it. Whose house we are if we abide in Him. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. What an astounding word. Partakers of Jesus Christ. Hold on. If we hold the beginning of our confidence. Hold on. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Abiding in Him. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Or chapter 1 rather. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 22. Paul says that Christ will in the body of His flesh through death present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Get hold of that. But you be sure you get hold of this next line. If you continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith. That doesn't mean continue professing faith. That doesn't mean continuing to profess to believe in Jesus. That means continuing in the faith. Continuing in the worship of God. Continuing in seeking after Christ. Continually walking in Him. Abiding in Him. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. To look to Christ is to acknowledge and admit the reality of His person. It is to acknowledge that He alone is Savior. It is to address myself to Him as a sinner in need of mercy. It is to abide in Him. Mr. Spurgeon said on one occasion he began to have one of his bouts with melancholy and depression. Began to question the state of his soul, like most believers, tender-hearted, do. We begin to look at ourselves, wonder whether or not there's any possibility that such a person could be saved. And he said, I was away from home and I went to hear a man preach. And he said, the preacher wasn't much of a preacher. He said he couldn't preach very well. But he had a good subject. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was to my heart like balm from heaven. For I realized that indeed, God had done a work of grace for me. Because I continue
to rejoice in the hope of the gospel. I look to Christ. You understand what he's saying? Abide in him. Keep looking to Christ. Keep looking to Christ.
All right. For what part of salvation are we to look to Christ? I know you anticipate what I'm going to say. We look to Christ for everything, from beginning to end. But let me say it in another way. John Flavel, the Puritan, made these five observations, and they're worth remembering. He said, everything that God has for sinners, everything, is in Christ. Everything God has for you and me is in Christ. Secondly, these blessings of grace are ours by a vital union with Christ. What do you mean by vital union? I mean a union so that if you... this finger is joined to this body in a vital union. You cut the finger off from the body, the finger is going to die. It's not going to hurt the body, but the finger is going to die. And a vital union with Christ is a union of life. Such a union of life that we are one with Christ. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Members of Jesus Christ. So that whatever he has, what's this? And that water went in the head. But it's the possession of the whole body. Understand that? Whatever Jesus Christ, our head, has as our representative, our substitute, our mediator, is ours by a vital union with him. By a vital union with him. And this vital union, he said thirdly, this vital union with Christ is a union of faith. Explain that. I can't explain that. I can't begin to explain that. I don't know how it is that you take a graft from a tree and you take that graft to be brought into another tree. The two are bound together. You pack them with the mud. You make the cuts and you pack them with the mud and you wrap them. And the two grow into one. I don't understand how it works, but I know it works. And I don't understand how it is that faith causes men and women to be united with Christ, really. But I'm telling you that faith makes men and women to be really one with Jesus Christ. Really one. It's a union of faith. I'm one with him. Believing him. I draw life from him. I draw life from him. And this vital union of faith, Flavel said, comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he said, fifthly, the word of God is made effectual to our hearts by the Spirit of God. And when this word of God is made effectual to our hearts, so that you look to Christ, do you look to him now? When the word of God has been made effectual to your heart, so you look to Christ, you look to him for everything. Everything. I need forgiving. I look to Christ for forgiveness. I need righteousness. I look to him who is the Lord my righteousness. I need cleansing. I look to Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin. I need strength. Oh my God, I need strength. The way is too long. The load's too heavy. I'm too weak. But I look to Christ who says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I need sanctification. Without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. But I'm altogether unholy. There is nothing in me, in my flesh, that's good. I know that. I look to Christ, by whose blood I've been sanctified. He is my sanctification. I need keeping. I need keeping. I hear folks, I've heard preachers say, we ought not sing that hymn, Come Thou Fount,
Because those words, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love.
Those aren't the expressions of a believing heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Whether they are or not, I can't say. But they are the expressions of my own experience. I need keeping. I need keeping. So I cry continually, here's my heart.
Oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And I look to him to keep me. Brother Hubert, sitting over here, I don't mean to embarrass you. He's been walking in the way of faith longer than most of us have been around. But you need keeping just as much as I do as the youngest believer who tonight looks to Christ. He alone keeps us. He alone preserves us. He alone holds us in life. But what encouragement do we have to look to Christ? Maybe you think to yourself, Don, everything you said is all well and good. But I'm a guilty sinner, a man of flesh, deserving of God's wrath. Your soul cries depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God, his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? On what authority can a man look to Christ? He can look to him on the authority of his word. He says, look. He says, look. That means you can look. Look unto me and be you saved. He says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's his word. Now, that is warrant enough for you to look. We look to him on the authority of his promise. He declares, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In other words, I take that to mean that if I come to Christ, regardless of my condition, regardless of my understanding, regardless of my emotions, regardless of my feelings, regardless of my lost estate, if I come to Christ, he will not cast me out. That's what he says. We come to him on the authority of his mission as the Christ of God. His name is Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. He says, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to save sinners. That's my mission. That means sinners can come to him. And we look to him on the authority of his character. Back here in Isaiah 45, he says, I'm a just God and a Savior, so look to me. He says, God is love. Oh, you don't have to be afraid of that. Look to him. He declares he will be gracious. He delighteth in mercy. So look to him. Look to him for mercy. And we can look to him on the authority of his record. I like to go through the word and search out those examples of grace. And as you read through this book, you will never find one example of one sinner who ever looked to Christ and was not saved. Never. There was a poor leper who cried, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You know what he did? He made him clean. There was a broken woman who said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She touched him. She was made whole. There was a Samaritan woman who had five husbands. That meant she was an acceptable prostitute. She had five husbands. And the man she was living with then wasn't her husband. And the Lord Jesus met her and said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me to give you water to drink. And before he got done, she said, Lord, give me that water. And she found in her soul a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. There was a woman of ill repute, a harlot, named Mary, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils, who looked to the Savior and were made altogether pure. There was in the Scripture a proud, arrogant, miserly publican named Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus brought him to himself. And when Zacchaeus came down to the Savior's feet, he found the Savior accepting him. There was even a persecuting Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, who when he was thrown on his back, looked to Christ and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him. I stand before you a man without merit, without righteousness, without goodness of any kind, without knowledge, without understanding, without the refinements of education, a man who had wasted his life, a man who had spent his days in riotousness, a man who had spent his days running from God in rebellion and ungodliness. A man who looked to Christ 25 years ago and has never yet been rejected. Has never yet been cast off. A man who this day has no merit and no personal worth and no personal goodness by which to commend himself to God. But I looked to Christ and he received me and he accepts me. But when should I look? Why, now. Now's the time of need. And now's the only time you have. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow's uncertain. Your time here will soon be over. It is appointed unto men once to die. I know you don't believe it. I don't know whether I do or not. There is an hour appointed before eternity, before ever you drew your first breath, an hour appointed of God beyond which you shall not pass. You're going to draw your last breath. I mean, you're going to draw, I don't care what the physicians do. I don't care how much of a health food nut you are. I don't care how much of a physical enthusiast you are. I don't care what you do or what the doctors do or what the world does. There's an hour appointed when you're going to draw your last breath and you're going to meet God in judgment. And it's a very short ways off. The time is short. Short. The invitation's extended now. God speaks. And God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there is none else. He speaks now. If I were you, I'd look now. Right now. Right now. He may never speak again. Amen.